Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 1 today, the book of Matthew chapter 1. This is also a very familiar scripture, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to focus just on one verse, the 21st verse, and speak to you on this subject. Call his name Jesus. That's what his name was to be called, and that's who he is. He's Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Those of us who believe the gospel, who love the word of God, we delight to think about God's predestination and God's providence. And when we talk about God's predestination, we just simply mean that our God has ordained everything that shall ever come to pass. We don't believe in luck. Every once in a while we'll say of something, you know, something happens. Maybe somebody makes an unusual shot in a basketball game. We'll say he was lucky. Or if you're on a golf course and a man makes a hole in one, you'll say that was a lucky shot. And we, you know, and that is. But really, there is no such thing as luck, is there? And we don't believe in fate either. We believe God. We believe that God has ordained everything that shall ever happen throughout what we call time. He's ordained all things. You might put it this way, he's charted the course. Now, that's what God purposed to do and what he did do before the world began. Now, as God's predestination unfolds, that is, as it all comes to pass, we call that providence. God is directing all things to the end that he has ordained in order to bring to pass his eternal purpose of the salvation of his people, the glory of his name. So God, who ordained everything, is bringing everything to fulfillment. That's providence. Now, God's predestination and the carrying out of predestination, which is providence, that has to do with everything that ever shall be. Even the most wicked thing that's ever happened in the world was ordained by God, the death of his son. Every detail ordered by God before the world was ever formed or fashioned. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he's betrayed. That word determined means decreed or appointed. God ordained the death of his son. That's the reason he's said to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And all things happen by divine appointment, as did that act of the death of our Lord Jesus. God ordained it because there's no other way for God to be a just God and a Savior. There's no other way for God to honor his law be consistent to His own justice and His holiness, and yet show saving mercy to you and me, put away our sins, forgive our transgressions, remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. No other way for God to do that justly except by the death of His Son. And the death of His Son, like everything else, was ordained, predestinated before the world began, and divine providence brought it all to pass. Now, we know that divine providence is a dark, often is a dark and a mysterious thing to us because it is so intricate. The Scripture says that God has worked out all things and is working out all things according to the purpose of His will. And in the lives of God's elect, God's people, those of us who are chosen in grace, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, we've been regenerated and called by the Spirit of God to faith in the Savior, there are oftentimes many things that happen in our lives that we don't understand or that we misinterpret. Something comes to pass in our life that is distasteful to the flesh, that is painful, that causes us sorrow and grief. We might be tempted to think, well, God's punishing me for something. Well, I want to assure you, God has no punishment for His children. For the Savior has already been punished for our sins. And there is therefore now no punishment, no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of the punishment which our sins deserved had been fully endured by our substitute. God's wrath fell on Him. There is no wrath for us. There is no vengeance for us. And when afflictions are brought to pass in our lives, they're not punishments from God. They're instructions from God. They're corrective measures from our Lord. They're instruments which He uses to accomplish some purpose in our lives. And every affliction, doesn't matter what it is, every trial and every trouble that happens in the lives of God's people have their way of loosening our roots from this earth and driving us to our God. And anything that drives us to our God is good. It's beneficial for us. I'll give you an illustration in the life of Joseph. Joseph, as you know, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he went through a series of ups and downs until he finally arrived where God ordained for him to be all along at the right hand of Pharaoh. He was in charge of all the granaries of Egypt. Every need of everybody who was hungry would be supplied by Joseph. And of course, he's a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus, and we'll get into that in another message. But in that story, when his brothers, when Jacob and his family began to get hungry, and Jacob sent the brothers to Egypt to buy some grain, Jacob held back his youngest son, Benjamin. He sent his other sons to Egypt to buy the grain. He kept Benjamin behind. And they got before Joseph, and they didn't recognize him. But Joseph recognized them. And Joseph said, "You're a bunch of spies. That's who you are." And they said, "No, we're not spies. We're just people who are hungry. In fact, we've got a father back at home, and our youngest brother is there. We've lost one brother. Of course, they didn't know that they were talking to the brother that they thought was dead now. But they said, we've lost one brother, and our youngest brother, he's back home with Dad. And Joseph said, well, if you're not spies, and you really are who you say you are, and you go back home, I'm going to send you some food. I'll send you back to your dad, and you bring your youngest brother to me, and then I'll know you're not spies, and then you can go in and out the land and get as much food as you need. But I'm going to keep one of you here. I'm going to choose you, Simeon. You'll stay here. I'm going to put you in a prison. Rest of you go your way. And they did. They went back to the house. They went back to their daddy. They went back to Jacob. And they told Jacob exactly what had happened. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. That was his conclusion. Joseph is dead. Simeon's in prison. And now you want to take my youngest son? Everything is working against me. But Jacob made the same mistake that we make. He judged the working of divine providence according to the flesh by feeble sense. Listen, nothing can ever be against the people of God because the Lord is for us. He's for us in His electing love. He's for us in His redeeming mercies. He's for us in His regenerating grace. God is always for us. He is never against us. And if God be for us, who can be successfully against us? Nobody can, and nothing can. In reality, what Jacob saw as working against him was really divine providence working for him. For him. The purpose of God was being fulfilled. It was being accomplished. For the Lord had said to Abraham way before this, God said, Abraham, your descendants are going to be in a foreign nation for 400 years, and then I'm going to redeem them. This is the promise of God, the Word of God coming to pass. And this is not going to be working against Jacob. It's going to be working for Jacob. Because you see, through Joseph, all of the needs of Jacob and his family will be well abundantly supplied. My dear believer, nothing is working against you because God is for you. And He's working all things together for your good and for His glory according to His eternal purpose. So don't judge the workings of providence by feeble sense. I love the writings of William Cowper. You ever heard of William Cowper? He was a friend of John Newton's. And they wrote songs together. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace and many, many more. William Cowper, he wrote There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood and many more. But he wrote one song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And in that song, he had these words, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence. He hides a smiling face. Always remember that. You say, well, what does that have to do with this passage in front of us? Well, let me see if I can connect the dots for you. In this passage, Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is espoused to a wonderful, beautiful young virgin named Mary. Now, this espousal was more than a mere engagement. It was so serious, in order to break it off, there had to be a divorce. He was espoused to Mary, but before their wedding day ever arrived, Mary was found to be in a condition which left Joseph in a position to draw this conclusion: she's an immoral woman because she was pregnant and they had never come together. And Joseph loved her. And he decided, therefore, to divorce her quietly. Oh, how distressing this was to Joseph. He had been looking forward to their nuptials. They had made their plans, as all couples do. And you know he was excited. He and Mary had talked about their life together. He said, honey, I'm a carpenter. I'll build us a little house. And I already have this trade, and I'm a skilled craftsman with wood. And we'll be all right. And they talked about having children together, making all the plans that young couples make together. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to live. This is so thrilling. This is so wonderful. This is so exciting. But now Mary is pregnant, and all of his hopes and all of his dreams are shattered. And no doubt he was overcome with many different emotions: sorrow, anger, disappointment. Why did this have to happen to me? What has Mary done? You can just imagine the thoughts that would have gone through his mind. But that which seemed to be against him was not working against him, but working for him. Let's remember that. You see, this is going to work out for Joseph's good. Because the one who will be born to Mary, she is indeed pregnant by the power of the Spirit. But this will work out for Joseph's good, because the one who will be born is none other than Joseph's Redeemer, Joseph's Savior, Joseph's substitute, that one appointed by God in old eternity to take Joseph's place and bear his debt of sin and pay it in full. Joseph, I know he was disappointed. His dreams are shattered. But Mr. Joseph, I assure you, this will work out for your good. And I speak to you who are the Lord's people. These afflictions and these troubles, and some of God's people right now going through some deep waters, they'll work out for you good some way, because God's directing your path. I remember what Brother Scott Richardson said to me when he was diagnosed with cancer. And one of the men in the church called me and said, would you come up and preach for Scott? He's going in the hospital. And I went up to see Scott, and Scott told me, he said, when the doctor said, I've got some bad news for you, you got cancer, Scott said, I hadn't heard any bad news ever since I heard the good news. Ever since I heard the good news of redemption and salvation and reconciliation and that all of my sins put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I haven't heard any bad news. There is no bad news for you, child of God. And if the doctor says, I got some bad news for you, you've got cancer, just say to him, well, doc, maybe that's the means whereby God will take me unto himself someday. And then I'll be gloriously happy then. Do what you can for me. But it'll work out for my good. Let's look at this. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Birth. The word birth is literally the word Genesis. Genesis. Yep. Just like the first book in the Bible. It's the word Genesis, which literally means the beginning. Now, if you took the time to read down from verse 2 through verse 16, you'll find Matthew uses this word begat some 38 different times. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You just go right down the line. But when it comes to our Lord's entrance into this world, it doesn't say that so-and-so begat him. But rather the word is, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is his beginning. He had a beginning, but he was not begotten of man. Now, as God, he never had a beginning. We know that. He is the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But his human nature had its genesis, its beginning, though ordained from all eternity. The Son of God, and this is recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, when we're informed that the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin, the Savior said, but a body thou hast prepared me. You prepared for me a body. That word prepared means fitted. You've made it ready for me to inhabit. You have perfectly joined together my eternal spirit with this flesh. So Matthew, the inspired writer, is about to describe not the genesis of the heavens and the earth. That's described in Genesis chapter 1. But rather, he's going to set forth the genesis of him who made the heavens and the earth. That is, the genesis of his human nature. While he was on this wise. This is the way it happened. That's what that means. That when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He is the seed of the woman. He is the virgin-born child. He is not infected by the sin of Adam. He did not have the wickedness of Adam. He never had that wickedness. He never had that sin. In him was no sin and is no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was always the innocent one, all the way up to and including his death. He was the innocent one dying in the stead of the guilty, that the guilty would be forgiven of their sins and made the righteousness of God in him. He's the innocent one, the just one. He was not defiled by man's sin. He's not the seed from the seed of man. He's the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Mary is found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. and mysteriously and miraculously formed Jesus Christ in her womb in a manner that's beyond our ability to ever understand. And even so, as He was physically and literally formed in her womb, so He is spiritually formed in us by the power of His Spirit. And as Mary had made no contribution to this whatsoever, so when He's formed in us, we make no contribution to that either. It's altogether a matter of God's power and God's grace. God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure when He forms Christ in us. And in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He's a just man. And that sets forth two things. His standing before God and his character before men. He's a just man. He's justified by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be established for him some 33 years later. When the Savior would die in his room and in his place and in his stead. And then outwardly, consequential, this is a consequence of the work of the grace of God in him. He's a just man in his character, in his actions. He's a man who sought to live in a right manner. And he didn't want to embarrass Mary. He loved her. And he thought about the best way to go about breaking off this espousal. But he wanted to do it in such a way that he didn't bring shame on her any more than the shame she was already experiencing. When you love somebody, you try to... Love covers a multitude of faults, doesn't it? You don't want to hang your dirty laundry out on the line for everybody to see. There's somebody you love, and they've messed up, or in your mind you think they've messed up, like Joseph thought that Mary had messed up. You don't get on the telephone and call people and say, "Did you hear what so-and-so did?" Oh, no, your heart's broken, isn't it? So, oh, God, forgive them, and keep my spirit right before you. In this matter, Joseph thought she had done wrong. Well, he was sure she had done wrong. But he wanted to handle this in a quiet way so as not to bring any more shame upon her. But verse number 20, while he thought on these things, trying to figure out what to do, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let me ask you three or four questions. Number one, who is he? Who is this Jesus? You know, notice in verse 20, the angel of the Lord, and I think that this is our Lord right here speaking to Joseph. He is the angel of the Lord. He is the messenger of the covenant. Every communication from God comes to us by way of Jesus Christ the Lord. Because God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. And here it is, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and spoke to him and said to him, fear not, fear not. When I think of the name of our Lord Jesus, surely no name can banish fear quite like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, His name is the beginning of hope and the end of despair. His name is the beginning of joy and the end of sorrow. This name is the beginning of comfort and the end of disappointment. His name is the beginning of salvation and the end of condemnation, for He is the Savior. Our Lord has other names, and He has other relationships to us, His people. But this is especially and specifically His own personal name, and it's the name the Father gave Him. Like the Savior Himself, this name came from above. It came from the Father. Rest assured, therefore, it's the best name He could ever have. Because God will not give Him an inferior name. And God will not give Him a name to which He will not be true. For His name means He shall save His people from their sins. God would never have given Him a name of secondary value, or a name about which there would be any trace of dishonor. This name is the highest, the brightest, the noblest name that could ever be given. This is the best name that could ever be given to a son born of a woman. And we're quite certain that the Father knew all about Him, because the Father ordained Him to do this work before the world began and sent Him into the world with this specific name. And the angel said, "Thou shalt call Him Jesus." This is what the Father said, call Him. He'll have no other name. He's not going to be Joseph Jr. He's going to be Jesus. The Father gave Him that name. Jesus is the most appropriate name He could ever receive. He is the Savior. The Father, who knows Him best, gave Him the best name. Infinite wisdom selected the name, so it is the name to which He must be true. Watch this. Not only who is He? He's Jesus, the Savior. But number two, what did the angel say of the Lord that Jesus would do? He would save His people from their sins. He would save them. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. Within this name, Jesus is the very doctrine of salvation. Because Jesus means Jehovah who saves. And all of salvation, from the beginning to the very end, from the origin of salvation to the consummation of salvation, all of it is encompassed in this name. He's the Savior. Jehovah who saves, that's who He is. No wonder His salvation that He accomplished is said to be a great salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. It's a great salvation. It was purposed by a great author, God Himself. It was decreed in great wisdom. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Oh, what great wisdom there is in sending Jesus, who would satisfy God's unbreakable, inflexible law and do something about our sins. Put them away by the sacrifice of Himself. And it was a salvation accomplished at great price. What's the price? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what redeemed us. And it comes to us by great power. The power of the Spirit of God. Jacob said back in Genesis 49 and 18, I have waited for thy salvation. And God's saints in the Old Testament waited for God's salvation. And then the Lord Jesus was born. Watch it. He came in not only to accomplish salvation, but He is that salvation. Simeon held Him in his arms, looked into His face, and he said, Oh God, now let your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to die, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He didn't see a plan. He saw a person. Salvation is totally encompassed in this glorious person of Jesus Christ the Lord. The angel said He'll save His people from their sins. Which brings me to this. For whom will He accomplish this salvation? His people. He's got a people. He's got a people. They're out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And they're His by gift. So that the Savior said in John chapter 6, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. And he said, Of all that thou givest me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise them all up at the last day. You know why he must do that? Because he's the Savior, that's why. Because he's Jesus. He's Jesus. He can't fail. In that passage in Genesis that I referred to, when Simeon was kept back by Joseph, and when Jacob said, All these things are against me, it was then that the oldest son of Jacob spoke up. His name was Reuben. He said, Now, Dad, I'll go back to Egypt. And I'll get Simeon. And I'll take Benjamin with me. And I'll take care of him. And Jacob said, No. And the reason Reuben couldn't be his surety is because Reuben wasn't from the tribe of Judah. Reuben was the name of his own tribe. But in the very next chapter, Judah says, Dad, I'll be surety for Benjamin. And Jacob said, All right. Because you see, our Savior must come forth from the tribe of Judah. And He's surety for all of His Benjamins. And before the world began, He accepted all of His Benjamins from the Father. And He said, Father, I'll bring them all home safely to You. You can count on me. He's Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Savior. He saves His people, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. And from what did Jesus save His people? From their sins. And that's all sins, past, present, and future. Somebody said, well, not all of them, just the ones in the past. Listen, all of your sins were in the future when He died. And He saved you from your sins when He died. You found out about it at regeneration. But you just discovered the good news at regeneration of what God in Christ Jesus had already done for you 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of God awoke you from your sleep of death and said to you in your heart, Here's good news for you. Your sins, which are many, are all washed away. That's washed away back at Calvary by your substitute, Jesus, the Lamb of God. All sins, secret sins, open sins, sins of the heart, sins of the mind, sins of the lip, sins of the life, sins of omission, sins of commission, all sin. Saved from the guilt of sin, saved from the punishment of sin, saved from the damning power of sin, saved from the suffering and the death due to sin, saved from the government of sin, and someday we'll be saved from the very presence of sin when we see Him face to face. Notice three shalls in verse 21. It says, the messenger of God said, and she shall bring forth a son, and Mary did. The second shout, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and Joseph did. He said, that's his name. And thirdly, for he shall save his people from their sins, and Jesus did. Because God's shalls always come to pass, fulfilling his word and his decree. And who is this? Look down at verse 23. This all happened, look at verse 22. This was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Who is Jesus? He's God with us. God with us is our Savior, who put away all of our sins. What a sweet name. There's just something about this name, isn't there? Just something about this name. Let's sing that chorus. You know that chorus? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. I hope you know it, because I don't want to sing solo. Let's sing it together. You got the music there? All right. We'll sing it real deliberately now. I want you to really sing from your heart. Here we go. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth. Take your hymnal and look at 63. Let's sing our final hymn of this morning. Take the name of Jesus with you. It's a good closing hymn. 63. Let us stand as we sing, please. Yeah.